The title of the message, I don't really create messages, I just do the chapter, but the thing that's most on my heart to share with you this morning, are you ready? Faith upholds the law. All of the requirements of the law are upheld by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would open Romans 2 and 3 to us as we meditate on the new covenant, justification by faith in the book of Romans. Help us, Lord, to receive truth this morning and healthy, good doctrine. Keep us from any distraction. Rebuke the evil one, Father, and surround this church with your hedge of protection. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit work his work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Okay, so listen, there's not too often that I do this, but I'm going to do a couple chapters this morning. The reason is very simple. I hope you're students of the Word. I hope some of you are reading Romans ahead. If you've read Romans before, the most difficult chapter for me in all of Romans is chapter 2. Because it almost sounds like, I'm just going to tell you this, it almost sounds like in chapter 2 that Paul is saying, if you're good, you're going to make it, and if you're not good, you're not going to make it. You know, and he's not saying that. Because he's going to point out that nobody's good. All have sinned. And what's interesting is, I'm just going to give you a hint in advance, the conclusion of everything he's saying in chapter 2 is in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Do you see that verse? What does it say? What shall we conclude then? Now, you see that? Chapter 3, verse 9. So rather than just read chapter 2, sometimes this thing of reading a chapter by itself, you need to know what came before it and what came after it, and then it makes sense. So that's a preview. Now, what did we learn last week in chapter 1? The book of Romans is the gospel that Paul lived for. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone that believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness is made known that is by faith from first to last. Salvation is by faith, apart from the law. I love this gospel because if it depended upon my performance, I would go to hell. If it depended upon me being good enough, I would not make it. And neither would you. None of us is moral enough. None of us behaves well enough. None of us keeps the rules well enough. None of us. All of us are indicted as sinners. And that's why, though the law is perfect and the law is holy, it says in Hebrews 8, God found fault with the people, not the law. Don't say, oh, that law, you know. No, the law of God, the Ten Commandments are fixed forever, folks. God's law, David said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I mean, the law of God is holy. The law of God shows us, Mount Sinai, you're holy, God. But God, in his grace, fulfills the law, satisfies the law by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh, the Old Testament. No, remember, not one word from the Bible will ever pass away. I love the Old and the New Testament. I just love the fact that in the New Testament, it's revealed that the God of the Old Testament, one God, is satisfied. So I'm kind of going on. I'm excited about the text always. I'm going to read all of chapter 2. Would you follow along with me while I read? You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are stirring up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law that are made righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and even now defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, and you brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he's one only on the outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. All right. Remember, Paul is writing to the church where? In Rome. And he'd never been to this church before. We covered this last week. He was planning to visit them. And he was writing to a church that was both Jew and Gentile. And he's sort of addressing both groups. He's addressing the Jews and he's addressing the Gentiles in that church. And he's putting forth the doctrine very cleverly that everyone is a sinner. Let me make just some simple observations from what we just read. Chapter 2, verse 4, what does it say? God's kindness leads you toward repentance. We should never mistake God's kindness as weakness or as acceptance of sin. God's kindness is intended to make us want to repent. And when you consider the patience of God, how he puts up with us, it should make you say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to repent. I want to give you my heart. God's kindness, which he just keeps being kind to us, though we deserve punishment, though we deserve wrath, his kindness expressed to us in Christ should make us want to repent. So, yeah, Lord, you can have this area of my life. You can have it. God's kindness is intended not to encourage us toward reprobate behavior, but his kindness is intended to cause us to repent. His kindness leads to repentance. And then he makes an indictment, doesn't he? Almost like a lawyer of both of us. In chapter 2, verse 15, look at verse 15, he says that the Gentiles are guilty, even though they did not have the law of Moses. Gentiles, you know, they didn't know all that stuff. But they have a conscience, and they violated their conscience. you see. And by the way, don't get too hung up on Jew and Gentile, because the Bible says in terms of once we come to Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so, the Gentiles have violated their conscience. Can you ever think of when you violated your conscience? Oh my goodness, we don't have enough time for me to sit here and tell you about my conscience. Things I did, I was hung out with the wrong crowd in junior high school. I was a juvenile delinquent, and I don't even want to, things I'm ashamed of now. You know, things of whether stealing or just reprobate things. And even at the time, I kind of, my conscience, but it's amazing, you know, we're sinners. Huh. We have violated our conscience. All of us have done that. And the Jews, they're also guilty. Chapter 2, verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law, do you obey the law? Thou shalt not commit adultery, but you're lusting. You know, thou shalt not steal, but you're stealing. And so the Jews are, even though they have the law, no one could keep the law. And so whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew, you're guilty of breaking what is effectively a rule, whether it's your conscience or whether it's the law of Moses. And therefore, the solution, verse 29, chapter 2, 29, is you need to get your heart circumcised. The circumcision of the heart, you see. Now, let's back up, understand, keep it simple. The Jews, the followers of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our God, they had a procedure called circumcision. We still do it today in American hospitals for our male children. And on the eighth day, they would circumcise. What did that represent? It represented cutting away the foreskin of the male and it, cutting away the life of the flesh. That's what it symbolized. Now, we as a church don't have circumcision rituals now. We instead have something called baptism. And baptism has replaced the ritual of circumcision. As circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, the covenant of the law. Baptism is a sign of the new covenant, the covenant of faith. And so when you go to the pool or the jacuzzi or wherever it might was at my house, and you go down and you bury your old self, you're burying all of your sins. And you come up out of the water and you're saying, well, I'm now dead. I give up the rights to my life. And now Christ lives in me and he is my life. You bury yourself in baptism and you raise with Christ. We're going to get to that. So it's really more or less the same thing. Circumcision is the same idea. You cut away the old life and you choose to live for God. And circumcision of the heart, my friends, is not just a New Testament concept. It was revealed in the Old Testament. And again, I didn't get to put these scriptures in the bulletin, but if you bring a pencil, you could write them down. But in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, and in Jeremiah 4, 4, it says, circumcise your heart. Circumcision of the heart. And so, therefore, the Pharisees should have known, even from the Old Testament, that God required circumcision of the heart. Which means to say that they're going to live now only in the newness of life, and they're going to put away the old life. Remember Jesus went to the Pharisees, he said, woe to you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside of the cup. You see, practicing external rules means you look good on the outside, but you don't have a new heart on the inside. I can clean my cup, but if I don't clean the inside of it, it's filthy. It begins to mold. You ever left a coffee cup out? You know what I'm talking about. And so we need to clean our hearts on the inside. How do we clean our hearts on the inside? How do I circumcise my heart? I must be born again. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Very important. John 3:3. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Paul the Apostle in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, I'm dead. Paul's saying, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. But now, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Can you put your arms around that as a Christian? When you came to Christ, you see, here's Christ hanging on the cross, dying for you. And, I'm sorry, the getting up and down, please, is this disturbing to my spirit? I'm sorry. I'm trying to put it aside. Christ hangs on the cross and he takes all of our sins, right? All of our sins are born in Christ. And then when we believe in him, we die with him. Our old sinful nature dies with him. Our selfish old self is buried with him. And we receive the Holy Spirit into our heart and we're born again. And the life that we now live is Christ living in us. Now, my flesh is still with me and I'm still tempted. And my old nature and new nature do battle. And we're going to get to that later in the book of Romans. But as far as God is concerned, he only sees the new nature. He only sees Christ in me. He only sees Christ in you. And I think that the Christian experience is a process of learning to let Christ reign in this body and reckon the old self dead. That's the process that we're in. And in terms of positionally, it's already done. It says you've been made perfect forever in Christ. By one sacrifice, it says in Hebrews, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let me say that one again. Listen up. By one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So in terms of justification, in terms of how God sees you, if you're born again, you are already, your sin is already washed away. God sees you as perfect. You know why? He looks and he says, I see my son Jesus is living in that person, and I see Jesus, and I love that person, put your name there, as I love my son. That's what John 17, he said, the love, Father, the love you have for me may be in them. God looks on you and he sees Christ, and he loves you as he loves Christ. That's a deep love. So he's made perfect forever by one sacrifice. But then, comma, listen to the second part, those who are being made holy. So there's still a process of our learning to live in newness of life. So that we call, if you want Bible school terms, it's called justification. That's our standing. And sanctification, which is the process of change from glory to be more like him. I've known Christ for 40 years, and I'm not growing as fast as I thought. But I am more gentle than I used to be. You may not think I'm very gentle, but you should have seen me 40 years ago. And the same thing for you. There is a process of change. I'm still direct because that's how God wants me to be. That's how he wired me to be. But we're all being tempered and shaped, and you have your rough edges. And I have mine. Some of them are more obvious than some of us. Some of us are like, yee. But we love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. We regard no one anymore from a human point of view. Instead, we regard them as, oh, you're a son of God. Wow, that's a daughter of God. Circumcision of the heart. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. Is there anything on earth that is worth embracing that will cost you eternity? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What are you, wealth? Position? What are you clinging to? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Because there's only one life and it's soon going to be passed. Death is the destiny of every man. The statistics on death are 10 out of 10. And so where will you be when you die? Have you made peace with God through Jesus Christ? Have you said, Jesus, come into my heart, have mercy on me, forgive my sins? Because your eternity depends on that. And if you've not done that, I would beg you, start there. Everything else is worthless. You come to church and go, oh, I'm in church, you know, I drove the speed limit today, you know, whatever. That doesn't matter. You know, you go into a garage, you don't become a car. You go into McDonald's, you don't become a hamburger. And you walk into the Grange Hall and you don't become a Christian. You become a Christian if you say, Jesus, come into my heart. And I want you all, I don't want to see any of you left behind. And you must receive the new heart. Circumcise your heart. Put it another way, is you must die with Christ, with your sins, and live with him. And you can't earn this. It all starts, the whole journey starts, the whole thing starts with faith. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus, you are the Son of God. I confess it. I believe in you. Come into my heart. He'll do the rest. He'll begin to change you. That's not even so much your job. Your job is faith. Your part is faith. And then for those of you who have faith, listen, church, don't just, you know, trivialize your faith. Don't like, well, you know, yeah, I'll go to church once in a while and maybe I'll read the Bible sometimes. The problem I have with that is not that we can earn salvation by going to church or reading the Bible, but if you don't stay in those things, your faith begins to weaken and you are more vulnerable to all kinds of things. I would say guard the faith that God has given you. Take it and esteem it. Don't let one day go by that you don't say Jesus is Lord and read the word. Lord, I want to stay close. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. I can't emphasize enough to you how precious your faith is. Your faith determines your eternity, not your performance, your faith. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans is so beautiful because the very worst of us in this room, and I'll start with me, the chiefest of sinners, can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not relying upon our own performance, it doesn't matter about you. It matters about who you're trusting in, the righteousness of God that is in Christ. Chapter 3 is where we're going to go. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Of what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. So first of all, he says, hey, if it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, what good is there to be a Jew? And he's going to pick this up later in chapter 9. He's going to say there's all kinds of advantages to being a Jew. The Jews were the nation that received the law. The Jews, theirs are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them descends the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So he's saying being a Jew is great, but it won't save you. He says, so verse 3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Now, I'm not real clear on what he's saying in that paragraph. Okay? But basically, he's saying that the lack of faith of Jews doesn't change the fact that God is who he is. You see that in verse 3? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? You can say to yourself, well, I don't believe in God. But it doesn't change that he is God. Our lack of faith is not going to change the fact that God is the very God who made you. Do you realize that God made you? He's your creator. He holds your breath today and my breath. He created. And so their lack of faith doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. We get to my favorite portion of the whole thing that we're doing this morning, because I love the conclusion. I told you it was a difficult text, but then the conclusion is very clear. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. That's his conclusion. His conclusion is we're all guilty. Or if I can use American slang, we're all busted. Okay? You know, the arresting officers come to the door. Mr. Scalise? Yes? We are under arrest. Cuffed. We're guilty of sin. All are under the charge of sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now listen to this description here. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that quite a description of the sin nature? You realize in our old self, I mean, I just sit with my Bible open. I'm the pastor. I don't know everything, but I study these. I've been meditating on these things all my life. And do you realize that, what is this truth, God? I want to be accurate. I want to rightly divide the word. He's just describing our sin nature. Wow, it's not pretty. I mean, we look at the Adolf Hitlers and so forth, and all of us, maybe not Adolf Hitler, I don't know, but we're all capable of depravity except for Christ. Amen? The old nature is not pretty. Without Christ, we are unrestrained from evil. And I love the way do you know how many things he quoted right there? He quoted, in describing the sin nature, you check your footnotes at the bottom. Psalm 5, 14, 53, 140, Psalm 10, and Psalm 36. All these psalms. And Isaiah 59. And all he just, I love the way Paul just kind of says, here's some examples, a description of us. No one is good. No one is done righteous. The old nature. That's why later we're going to see in Romans 12, it's just going to say, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And the word cling is like to a lifeboat. Now that I found Jesus, I want to cling to the lifeboat because of the old nature. So he describes it that we're all guilty of sin. And then verse 19, he says, for we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we have become conscious of sin. Notice the law silences everybody. And the whole world is accountable to God. And no one is made righteous by the law, but rather the law declares that we are guilty. David said in Psalm 51, he says, surely I have been a sinner from birth. If you raise children, you know this is true. You don't have to teach your child how to sin. They know how to sin. That's why it says in Proverbs, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. The sin nature, we are conceived as descendants of Adam and Eve on a fallen planet. In Psalm 130, the psalmist wrote, he said, if you, O Lord, should keep a record of sin, who could stand? He said, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And so the universality of sin, the law exposes sin. The law makes us accountable. It's interesting, I've just been reading Deuteronomy, the law. And I'm preparing for this study, but in my personal time, I've just finished Deuteronomy. And the law was strict. Have you noticed that? The law, if a son were disobedient to his parents, they would just take him out and stone him to death. Have a few less children around today, wouldn't we? If a girl was not found to be a virgin, she has to have some cloth that proved her virginity. She was stoned to death. The law was exceedingly strict. And the law basically revealed the universality of sin. Now we get to the good part. Faith upholding the law. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, and so to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Listen to this. This is the key verse. Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I've been meditating on that all week. That is just so incredibly cool. Here's this holy, perfect law. The Ten Commandments. Actually, there were over 600 commandments in the Jewish law. But just take the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God. No other gods before me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. You shall not make to yourself any graven images. You shall keep holy the Sabbath. And then you shall honor your father and mother and go right down the list of the law. You know, you shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All of these various commandments, all of which we've broken. But faith upholds and satisfies the law. So is the law abolished? No. Instead, it's upheld. The word for uphold is histimi in the Greek, however that's pronounced. It means to establish or confirm or make stand. What if I could tell you today that the law in you is completely satisfying? I could just tell you, I got some news for you. God looked at you and your scorecard is an A++++. You've obeyed every law. God's happy. Satisfied. Would you go? What if I told you that your God sees you as perfect? You'd go, wow. You go, Pastor Roger, that sounds nice, but you know, is it in the Word? Yes, it's in the Word. That's what your faith does. Faith satisfies all of the requirements of the law. Why? Because the law demanded what? What was the wages of sin is? death. And so if I broke a law, if I was that virgin who gave up her virginity, or I was that profligate son, I would be put to death because I'm guilty of breaking the law. And there's a whole bunch of them. The wages of sin is death. But the law is upheld in Christ. That's the good news of great joy. I wish I had kind of written all these scriptures into your bulletin this week, but I didn't. And so you could just, I don't know, get the tape or write it down. Turn to Deuteronomy 27, please. Go find in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27. The fifth book of the Bible. By the way, Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus quoted when he was being tempted by the devil. You know that, right? How many of you knew that? Three times he says, you know, turn these stones into bread. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he says, well, jump off this temple, and then, you know, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. He said, well, then worship me and I'll give you all these things, these kingdoms of this fallen world, and I will give it to you. That's my word. He said, no, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And Satan was defeated as Jesus spoke the word of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a precious book. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, it says, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. The same word, uphold. If you don't uphold the law, you're cursed. This is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:10. He says, the law brought a curse. And he quotes this very same verse. But he goes on to say, but cursed is everyone hung on a tree, and Christ became a curse for us. He took our curse. So the law brings a curse to us. It says, cursed. You know, by the way, there are two mountains back then, church. I want you to learn the Old Testament. In the new year, I hope we have more than one Bible study. See, I only get you on Sunday, and that's frustrating because I want to just take the Bible and go, here, eat, because I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want you, all of us, to have spiritual health. And it's not that I want to take an overly long sermon and torture you. I don't want to do that. It's not my intention. Oh, maybe they're suffering. No. I want you to know the Bible well. And maybe we'll develop a midweek study again with the Old Testament sometime. I'm open to that in God's leading. But in the meantime, we have Sunday. And Sunday is very precious. In the Old Testament, they had two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Gerizim is where they'd climb up and they'd pronounce the blessings. Blessed is the man who, and that, by the way, that's why later the Samaritans, they wanted to worship at Mount Gerizim. That's true. Instead of going to Jerusalem. So the Samaritan women, you remember the well, she said, oh, we worship at Mount Gerizim and you guys worship in Jerusalem. That was the difference. But Gerizim, it was the blessings, but Mount Ebal was the curses. The other guy went on the other side of the mountain and went, cursed be the man who sleeps with his father's wife, and cursed be the man who does, you know, all these curses. And the final curse was, cursed be the man who doesn't obey everything, uphold everything in the law. And so we are told that we must uphold the law. But the beautiful thing is, we just read, didn't we, in Romans, that through the law, through faith, we do uphold the law. We satisfy the law. Because the death that I deserve, Jesus took. The hanging on the tree that I deserve for my sins, Jesus hung there for me. And I simply die with him. I don't literally have my hands pierced and my feet pierced. No, he did that. But my sins died with him. And he asked me now to reckon my sin nature dead and live as a new person. Wow. While you're in Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Look at verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us. Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to cross the sea to find it, to obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may obey it. I've set before you today life, prosperity, death, and destruction. Now, if you know the word, you know that that's in chapter 10 of Romans. It's near your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The law is satisfied. Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Father, I believe. Come into my heart. And the law is satisfied. It's huge, guys. It's everything. It's the gospel on righteousness apart from the law. Just a couple more. Matthew chapter 5. And then I'm just going to, you know, I want you to see these. Turn to Matthew 5, if you would. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," Jesus said. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, look, you think I came to abolish the law? Nope. I'm going to satisfy the law. In fact, if you break one command, if you erase one little command, I want every command satisfied. But then how is it satisfied? How is every command of the law satisfied? Through his death on the cross. That's the gospel that I see. It's certainly not by us keeping the law. It is by faith that the law is satisfied. There are some others that I'll just quote to you. Romans 10:4 says, "Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes." Galatians 3:24 and 25 says that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. That's Galatians. And there's a cool verse in Acts 13:39. I'm going to turn and read it to you right now. Just listen. Paul says, "Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses." So what the law could not do, faith has done. And the law of Moses is taken care of. So now the law has no jurisdiction over us. You know, Colossians makes that clear. It says he made a public say, we're no longer under the rules and regulations. We're no longer under the dominion of the law. I'll read Colossians to you. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." That's where the law was satisfied. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And so now when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, points a finger at you, he doesn't have the weapon of the law anymore, because all the law has been nailed to the cross where all your sins were paid for. The enemy has been disarmed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians. So we're about to close. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Can you find that? 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7. "Now if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone," 2 Corinthians 3:7, "and it came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. But it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. He's talking about unsaved Jews. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Guys, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And with unveiled faces, as we contemplate, we're contemplating the Lord. I'm having my morning devos, okay? And my face starts glowing. No, I'm just not literally, but kind of. We're being changed from glory to glory. We may on the outside, we might look having a tough day, I'm tired. But on the inside, something's happening. And we're being made into the image of Jesus Christ. We're being changed from glory to glory to glory simply because we are gazing not at the law is satisfied, but at Christ. And now, you don't have a legal relationship with God. You have a loving relationship. You've been set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God is not dealing with you according to rules. He's dealing with you according to your faith. And all he wants with you is a personal relationship. And you can walk about in that freedom. Does that mean you want to go sin? No, we're going to get to later where the chapter is. That means it should make you want to live all the more for God. Grace is not given as a license to go sin. Grace is given so that we can be enabled to serve God in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, I can go on and on and on. We know, Pastor, we know. You know, an entire book in the Bible, Hebrews, was written just to talk about the superiority of the new covenant. The old covenant of the law, it did its work, it's done. And now we uphold the law through faith. We uphold the law. That is awesome. And all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have read two full chapters in Romans and meditated on a lot of scripture. And I pray that we would be given, your church would be given, the ability to absorb what we've just read, to take it in and absorb it. The book of Romans, the grace of God is so rich, Lord, because we know we are, by the law, we are guilty sinners. But I thank you that we are not under law, we are under grace. I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ has made atonement and brought us near. For all who are born again, for all who have that blood of Christ covering their lives and the Spirit of God living in them, there is freedom. And salvation is a free gift. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation that no one can boast, but we can simply give glory and honor to you. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters and adopting us into your family. Lord, may we live our lives as aliens and strangers just passing through. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.